result in displaying the emotion of happiness, even in the midst of trial. So we learn what joy is. We learned how joy works. Joy works supernaturally through the Holy Spirit. Joy is a state of being in the Holy Spirit regardless of our circumstances. Joy is a willful choice or response of obedience to God's love through the Holy Spirit. So we have this condition of joy by the Holy Spirit, but it's learning to choose to live in it and walk in it. We also learned as we came through this idea of joy, and we just sang joy to the world. Joy comes to us through a baby in a humble manger. And we learned why the birth of Jesus brings joy. We went through Isaiah chapter 9, and we talked about when I was stumbling in darkness and despair, I have the joy of light. I was oppressed, but now oppression is broken forever. I was terrorized by evil, now I'm delivered by a meek baby. I was confused and lost, and now I have a 24/7 wonderful counselor. I was helpless and unrighteous, but now I have a mighty God to hide behind. I was an orphan, but now I have an everlasting Father to enjoy. I was in turmoil, but now I have peace to rule my life. Why? Because I have a King who reigns in righteousness and justice. And so if we want to live with that kind of joy in our hearts, we must be fixed on Jesus Christ and how He has saved us. So today we're going to take a deeper look at this treasure of joy that we've been given. And as I said last week, we ought to be, and I'm speaking to myself when I'm speaking to you, and how appropriate to have that right behind you, because every Sunday God speaks through one of those, through a donkey. And so if we want to live and have this joy, which is supernaturally wrought in our lives through the Spirit, we have to practically choose joy and to remain in joy. Now, I want to go through a couple of passages of Scripture and dive a little bit deeper onto this joy thing. And that first passage I'd like you to turn to is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We're going to talk about the aspect of salvation in light of this. And then we're going to launch into Psalm 16, where David goes through and gives us thoughts and practical ways that we can maintain God's joy in our life, the joy of our salvation. But as we come into this text of Scripture, he was talking about trials and going through difficult times. But if you notice, I just want to cap on look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God of the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith." And so we have this setup here. We have God giving us his salvation. God working salvation in his life. Now I want to focus on verse 8 and 9. After he talks about trials and being tested, he said, "Those you have not seen him, you love him." Why? Why is it there is a bunch of people in this room and around the world that have not seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, face to face, but they love him? Why is that? It is because we have been touched by the love of God. We've been touched physically by the Son of God coming down and taking human flesh and making his dwelling. So the love of salvation is a living in love as the response to Christ's mercy towards us. So living in this love, which is the first part of the fruit of the Spirit, remember? Love, joy. It is the fuel of joy. The love that has come down is the fuel of joy in our lives. So we have the love of salvation, but we also mentions the word faith there. We have the faith of salvation. Even though we don't see, we believe. Though even though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. I want to talk about these three aspects of the word faith. If faith is the power of God that he gives and grants to us at salvation, and it is by faith that we live our whole Christian life. First of all, faith requires that we believe in the facts of God's word. And guess what? No matter how we feel. Believing in the facts of God's word, no matter how I feel. Now, all of us in this room deal with some addiction or another, and if we go by our feelings, we will run to those addictions. We will run to those things in our life. We'll run to food. We'll run to drugs. We'll run to alcohol. We'll run to anger. We'll run to those unhealthy relationships and those things in our life. Faith requires us to believe in God's word no matter how we feel. This is it. This is the facts. If we want to get to joy, we got to have this. And then faith also requires obedience to God no matter how I feel. If God's word says it, how many of you found something in God's word when you're studying God's word and you said, this doesn't quite feel right? Because it goes against everything on the inside of you. Faith requires that I obey God's word in spite of how I feel. And then the last part of that is knowing that God promises a good result. To know that this is the best way to live. But God, I'd rather keep this idol in my life. I'd rather keep this thing in my life. God, this feels good. This medicates the pain. This medicates the trauma in my life. This makes me feel at peace momentarily. But we have to trust that what God's word says is what is true, and that is what we live by faith, in that God's promises are going to bring about a good result in your life. Do you believe that it's going to bring a good result? Maybe not when you're going through trials. Maybe not when you're going through the pain of working through things in your life that are so hard to give up. But to know that this faith requires a trust in God, a trust in spite of how we think or feel at the moment. So we have the faith of salvation, but now the joy of salvation, which I love this part. He says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That's a whole lot of words for rejoicing and joy. First of all, the word rejoice is to rejoice exceedingly. It is to be joyful with cheer and calm delight. And so then he uses these words that it's inexpressible. What is he talking about there? That is to think, suppose, or be of the opinion, or praise, or magnify, or celebrate, to honor. When he talks about being full of glory. But so let's first of all go to this inexpressible word. Inexpressible means it's unable to be told out. It is unspeakable. It is unutterable. Have you ever been so excited about what God has been doing in your life that you just can't put it into words? This is joy inexpressible. Why? Because it comes from the Holy Spirit. Things that come from Him are foreign to us in the flesh. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Inexpressible. I don't know how to put it into words. But then it gets even greater. He uses the word full of glory. And we use that word glory to mean our opinion of God and how great God is, the dignity and the worth of God. It's ascribing honor to Him. It's acknowledging all of His attributes and being. So I want you to think for a moment, all at once, as many of the attributes of God as you can possibly think of. Like, think about His holiness. Think about His justice. Think about that He's all-seeing, that He's all-knowing, that He's all-loving, that He's unchangeable, that He reaches down and touches us even though He's holy. His love, His kindness, and His care all at once. That's what happens when we worship God and we sing these songs. Have you ever felt like, I just want to crawl under the carpet? Just want to hit the floor. Just want to hide somewhere because I feel that heaviness and I feel that weight of God's glory. And literally in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for glory means weight. It is being touched by God in a way that we are so overwhelmed by His attributes. Imagine what would happen in Taze Valley and Huntington and Charleston if people were walking around realizing the fullness and the weight of God's glory. What would we look like? What would we live like if we were constantly inundated with the power and the glory of God and all of His attributes? You know, when those angels say, holy, 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 God is totally other, so unlike me. Holy, holy, holy. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. I want to challenge you, if we are to begin to live in great joy in our lives, is that we have to allow the weightiness of God's glory to so overwhelm us at every moment of every day. It's not forgetting the joy of your salvation. It's remembering what God has done. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a hymn that we used to sing in another denomination church, but it was joy unspeakable and full of glory. Love, glory, full of glory. This is our walk. This is our talk. This is our everyday lifestyle that we can have and walk in. And if we remember this, these people were going through trials. But they were overwhelmed by the weightiness of the glory of God. Oh, how wonderful, how beautiful is the presence of the Lord God Almighty. It's like when Moses came down from the mountain and said, Moses, cover your face. When they walked behind the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, the glory of God and His presence went with them. What would it look like if we were cognizant and aware of the presence of God at every moment? Because He's here. But the weightiness comes when we recognize and God shows up physically in a very special way in our lives. And then last of all, even better, the future hope of salvation. We can live in the future hope of our souls being saved. When we struggle with sin and its trauma in our life, and he says in the last part of that verse, obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, we know that we'll spend eternity with Jesus. When we encounter trials, the wait for eternity at Jesus will be worth it all in the end. When we experience injustices in our life, we have hope that it will be made right by the Savior and Judge Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we have to live in and to endure in our lives. And with that said, with our hearts fixed on the joy of our salvation, I would like to invite you to turn to Psalms chapter 16 today. Again, Psalm chapter 16. David in this psalm gives us some practical thoughts through his example and how to practically maintain joy in our lives through a vibrant relationship with God. Do you want to have a vibrant relationship with God? No more fuddy-duddy walking around Christians. And I speak to myself when I speak to you. No more... If we were laden down by sin, I would expect that expression to be on our face. If we didn't have a Savior, we'd expect that to be. But I love David. And David was an emotional man. He was an emotional roller coaster. And just like me, just like some of you in this room. But get this. We have to look back in history of the fact that Jesus Christ was born. It's recorded. It's a fact in history. We see that and believe. But David, it was a promise that was not yet fulfilled. Yet he was able to live with this joy unspeakable and full of glory. Listen what he says in Psalm 16. First of all, here's the first practical step. Is he says to run to God for preservation and protection. He says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Preserve me, O God, for you I take refuge. And that word refuge literally means to flee or run to protection. We're not just talking about, okay, yeah, God's my refuge, and when things get bad, I'm going to go there. No, things are bad. sin is real in the world. I'm going to run there. I'm going to hightail it there at every moment of our lives. So this is a developing a Christian, like this is our Christian formation that we begin to develop, is that we run to God for protection at every moment, at every turn. We live life in the cleft of God's rock. You know, we come before the presence of God boldly to the throne of grace because we're under the protection of Jesus Christ, our high priest. But then verse 2, he says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. This is an attitude adjustment. This is adjusting my attitude to say I'm going to live by the truth as that I have no good thing apart from God. That's a tough one. Because when we go through life, we forget about how good God is and that everything that we have in our life is good. And it comes from God. It is for our purpose of growth and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We live by the truth that you have no good apart from God. And that word good means pleasant or agreeable or appropriate. Prosperous, benefit, happiness. I have nothing good apart from God. Now, I want to give you just one moment to think about that. What would it be like to live life as if you had nothing good apart from God? Maybe close your eyes if you have to and think about that. What would it be like? Imagine. To live like I have nothing good apart from God. I have no food apart from God. I have no home apart from God. I have no life and breath and family apart from God. Does that begin a big transformation in our hearts for some of the things that we struggle with in our life? Some of our unhealthy habits and addictions. Live by the truth that you have no good part. Now, number three is we learn to delight in God's people. He says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. They are the saint means a sacred or set apart one by God, in whom is all my delight. And I think this applies to our life, is that our greatest delight comes in our Christian, with relationships and friendships with our Christian brothers and sisters. I was just listening. I don't remember who it was. There's somebody the other day, and they said, you know, Pastor Mike, I need to change my group of friends because they're pulling me in the wrong direction. That's what he's talking about. He says, David, I'm going to make God's people my main delight. Why? Because we're all going in the same direction. And that word delight means pleasure or longing. The ones that we take delight in, the people of God. And then number four, remember that running after other gods only brings sorrow. When we do things our own way, he says in verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply their drink offerings of blood. I will not pour out and I will not take their name on their lips. So David was saying, I'm not going to participate in their forms of worship. And I'm not going to speak their name even on my lip. And I think that is some good advice there because it brings sorrow upon sorrow. That word sorrow means pain or injury or woundedness. But then he says the sorrows of those who run after. That word run after is to be hurried or anxious about participating in it. So what are your gods? What are your idols? What are the things that you run after and it feels good for the moment, but then in the end it stings you with sorrow? The running after other gods only brings sorrow. Number five, know the true satisfaction only comes from Jesus. Look in verse 5, he says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, and you hold my lot. In other words, he's saying, the Lord is the portion. He's weighed out for me generously my ration in life, whatever that might be. And that might include some suffering, that it might include some trials. But he uses the word cup, and that's from an unused root meaning of the word to hold together or a container. So he's saying, Lord, you are the container that holds my life together. You are my cup, my portion, my inheritance. And you are the only one that can satisfy the deepest longings of my heart and soul. Look what he says in verse 6. Here's another practice of those that maintain joy in their lives is, he says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Daily review what you have promised to you in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Review your inheritance from God daily. Lines. That word lines he uses is like a twisted rope that's used for a measuring line. Look at what God has measured out for you. Eternal life. You have a roof over your head. I mean, basically, it's another way of saying count your blessings. But to get deeper in here, if we were to get back to Ephesians where it talks about all the riches and the graces that we have in Jesus Christ, that's our lines. That's the measuring line. So he says daily look. And he says it falls in what's called pleasant places. And that is what is agreeable or delightful or beautifully physical. And it comes from the idea of singing sweetly sounding music. Now we're talking about real music here that sounds sweet sounding or in tune and not screaming or something like that. He says it is falling in pleasant places. It's like on those days when you truly do feel happy, what do? Some of us are whistlers. Is there any whistlers in here? Is there any hummers? Is there any doody doody doo doo dooby dooby doo people in here? Or bop bop bebop people? He says, this is the joy and the blessing of what God has given you in your inheritance in Jesus Christ. He says it's a beautiful thing. And that word beautiful means it glistens. Does the inheritance that comes to us from God glisten to us? It does, whether we remember it does or not. But when we remember it does, we live in joy. Oh, it keeps getting better. In verse 7, he says, continue in the counsel of God. He says, I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and in the night also my heart instructs me. And basically what he was saying there is we have to continually feast upon God's word. We have to continue to get this into our minds and hearts. And you know what that word he says? I was like, what in the world does he mean when he says, in the night also my heart instructs me? Well, the counsel that you get by day, by night, you be put into practice. That word instructs literally means to chastise with blows. In other words, do you use God's word and the counsel that he's given us to shape your moral character in your life? So that's what he means when he says your heart, which is the seat of the emotions and the affected, is to chastise literally, figuratively, to instruct, to chasten, to reform, to punish, to reprove, to teach. Notice he doesn't say to do this to other people. He says do this to yourself. My heart instructs me. My heart reminds me of the Word of God. My heart hits me upside the head with the truth of God's word when I need correction. It's a beautiful thing. And then in verse 8 and 9, look what he says. And this is a powerful thing too. I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Now, at first, you might say, well, what does that mean? I set the Lord before me. He's at my right hand. It's like, okay, God, I'm going to pick you up, the creator of the universe, and I'm going to set you right here. What the word set means, to agree with or to become like or level with. And what is he basically saying there? He's saying, I'm living in recognition of God's presence and whether or not my life lines up with who he is. And so I bring myself to be in fellowship with him, to be in unity with him. I said him before, I remember he's there 24/7. And that word before me means to sit right in front of you, opposite, as a counterpart, and weighing our lives against him. That's a key to joy, because if we're constantly weighing our lives against God, if we're constantly with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit that we've been given in salvation, aligning ourselves with the holiness of God, more joy is going to increase in your life. I have set the Lord before me, he says, because he's at my hand, and I will not be shaken. And that word shaken means to slip, to shake, to fall into decay, to waver. And here's the thing. When someone comes and says, you know, Pastor Mike, I've overcome this sin in my life. I arrived, and I always say, watch out. This is going to come and get you tomorrow. So what is he saying there? The more we concentrate and fix our eyes on Jesus, the less and less we're going to slip and fall. But the moment we look back and say, wow, look, I did that. Look how far I've come. I start looking backwards and pretty soon I'm going to go off the cliff edge again. I have set the Lord before me. He is at my right hand. And the right hand in the Bible symbolizes that place of power and strength. I've put him at the place of strength and power in my life. He is my power and my life. I will not be shaken. And he says my whole being rejoices. And that is the word for abundance or properly weight. Every part of my being is filled with the splendor and the glory of God. It sounds familiar, like 1 Peter, doesn't it? He says, my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure or in a safe place in boldness and full assurance. We have to constantly recognize God's presence. So I hope all these things, and we got two more. I thought we'd make it like the Ten Commandments, right? Two more today. And if you want the notes, you can get them. I'll ask for them later or whatever. But this is just breaking down Psalm 16. These are practical things that you're not all going to get down this week, and I'm not going to get down this week. But they're things that we can begin to put in place in our lives, like constantly recognizing God's presence, and I will find myself living in more joy. Number 9, remind yourself daily about the power of resurrection, that when you die, you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Now, there was an idiot like me that used to say, you know, what are those old people sit around and sing those Bill Gaither songs about heaven? What is the reason why they're doing that? Because they have the hope of eternity, and they're living in the hope of eternity. They have the power of the resurrection, knowing that when we die, we will live if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to say, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he stretched out his arms and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He took on all of our sins. He took on the punishment and the shame for everything that we have ever done, sinful and wicked. And he took the punishment for us in our place. And he calls us to repent and put our faith and trust in him alone in the cross. Not in a prayer. Not in a program, not in a pastor, not in a church, not in your religious feeling, not in a denomination, but in Jesus Christ alone, who died, was buried, and rose again from the grave. He says, I will not abandon you or leave you to the grave. I will not allow you to be corrupted by sin. I will not allow the devil to have you. And last of all, he ends it with such a pleasurable bang here. He says, learn what true life is found in spending quality, intimate time with Jesus. He says, you, God, make known to me the path of life. And that word life in the Hebrew means to be green or alive or fresh flowing water. It's to be active. It was to experience revival in your life. You make known to me the path of life. Every day for a believer can be a revival. We might be praying for revival that would spread to multiple people, but why not start beginning and saying, what you have done for me on the cross gives me the ability to tap into this joy and to live fresh every day if I spend time with you in your presence, allowing your flavor, allowing your scent, allowing your actions to rub off in my life. Spending time with the sweet Savior. There's times, many times in my life, in Christian life, that I've been stagnant. And you can always tell stagnation in your own life, and not to point it out into others, when you quote the same old verses over and over again, when you say, back in 1932, I did a Bible study on this. There's a difference between those kind of Christians and those that have spent time in the presence of Jesus not long ago. And they have fresh manna from the Word of God. They have joy. They have life. They have hope. That's the difference between living in stagnation and living as an alive Christian, is that you spend time in the presence of Jesus, soaking in His presence. He says, why? Because in your presence there is fullness of joy. In other words, it's an abundance or fullness, or it's a satisfaction. It is joy, which is mirth and gladness. And then he says, there's that word pleasure again. What is lovely and agreeable and beautiful and singing sweetly sounding music. Our life becomes this beautiful music when we spend time with the Lord. Now, and I was just thinking of something in my heart, and I just want to bring, when I said, quoting the same old Bible verses, the Bible verses are not wrong. They're not bad. But we can misapply them to situations if we haven't been spending fresh time in the presence of God in our relationship with Him, just to make sure that you don't misunderstand that. There's a difference between just reading a verse and having it alive in your spirit and mean something to you. That's what he's talking about here. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When is the last time that you just put some worship music on, or even no music at all? You just went and enjoyed sitting with Jesus. Imagine how that would transform our lives and our church if we go and spend that intimate time with Him. Instead of our idols, instead of our addictions, instead of our things, soak in the presence of Jesus. Let Him rub off on us, getting fresh manna from God's Word to apply directly to your soul for that moment in a specific way for how God is working to change you in our life. God's Spirit is alive in us, and we can have this joy. And so let's help one another with this. Let's become Psalm 16 people. And that is my challenge. I want to invite the worship team to come forward today as we close today. Let us become Psalm 16 people. Father, we're not yet what we need to be. And Lord, I would just ask right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you touch me, touch my brothers and sisters with a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. That you would rekindle the flame of fire and a passionate relationship with you. so that we can say with David, oh, how I love to be in the presence of God.